1. We'll be looking at the text, and we'll be actually looking at the book of Ephesians throughout our study this morning, so I would ask you to keep the Bibles open as we look at other parts of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, for you are of the heavens, and we are of the earth. Lord, your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we come before a holy and righteous King who is ever so merciful and kind to his creatures. So we come in the name of your Son, that through what he has accomplished on our behalf, through all that he has won for us, through all that he has earned for us, through all that he has accomplished on our behalf, Lord, we receive this fellowship with you. And we ask that this morning, that the power of the Spirit of the risen Christ, would be at work in our hearts, that you would remind us of who you are and what you have done, that we may love you more, that we may be encouraged and strengthened, that we may turn our eyes away from the things of the world that so easily entangles and captures us, and turn our eyes to heaven, where our heavenly King reigns. So we ask that Christ be honored, that Christ be glorified this morning. We pray for Christ's glory. Amen. How are we to live a Christian life as we consider new members and those who have walked with the Lord for a long time? I think it's still a question that I must ask myself. How shall we live? How can we live well? How can we mortify sin and allow the Lord to work in our hearts? What is the power and the source of the power that we are to live our lives? And what kind of power is it? And what can we expect from God as he works in our lives? These are some of the questions that I think we do need to ask. We need to ponder and consider. Hopefully that will challenge us to live faithfully before the Lord. Hopefully that will encourage us to continue to battle the world, the sin, and the flesh. It empowers us as more we understand and what we need to focus on. So often we're distracted by so many things. So many good things often distract us. So many even Christian ministries can be a distraction for a walk with the Lord. So many volunteering and so much time of doing so often can actually keep us distracted from the things of God. And this morning I want us to really consider and contemplate on what it is that God is requiring of us. What is it that when Christ said to Martha, that Mary has chosen that which is greater, which is better, and you will not be taken away from her. What is it that we truly need? Not to busy ourselves, but rather to rest and abide in Christ and find the power to overcome, to find power to live for his glory. Now, book of Ephesians is a fascinating book because it is quite short compared to Romans. But to me, I think it is as rich and in depth and magnitude as Romans is. You see, the book of Romans is really focuses on the justification by faith. That there is no one righteous, no, not one. And only those who receive the righteousness of Christ by faith will inherit life. But book of Ephesians focuses on the other aspect of salvation. It focuses, you're saved by grace. That it is the work of God, ultimately. That even faith itself is God's work. So, it's a two sides of the same coin, or we would like to call it a jewel of the gospel. And you're turning it around in a different facet, and you can see the beauty of it glistening in the light, and you can see a different aspect. And Paul is doing that here. It's not a question of justification, but it's a question of a church that is militant. You see in Romans 12, he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the book of Ephesians, he says, put on the armor of God. As a church that's militant, ready to go war for the king, to bring him glory. That's at the heart of Ephesians. So this morning, I want us to explore what that power is required for us to live and battle the enemy and overcome. Are you tired of losing? I don't like losing. I want to win. And how can we win our battle here? If you look at sermon notes this morning, it's on the blue insert here. There are 3 points here we'll be looking at. The power that worked in Christ, the power that worked in the apostles, and the power that is at work in us. We'll actually look at first 3 chapters of Ephesians, going through the areas, kind of unpacking some of these ideas and themes that's in here, so that you can at least help us solidate, help us to really understand what verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3 is really talking about. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Most commentators agree that this letter is not only to the Ephesian church, but to the church in general. Most commentators would say this letter, yes, it's titled to Ephesians, but it is actually one of the few letters that's connected to the general church. And Paul is writing this to the church as a whole. It's something that we all need to hear. And he says, grace to you, verse 2, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is that blessing and his salutation he's giving. And then verse 3, he goes straight in and he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So he begins this beautiful letter and he says, you have already been blessed. Who has blessed us? It's something that has already been done. In other words, if you're a member of a church, if you are in Christ, he is saying, you're already blessed. How many of you feel blessed today? Now, there are times you don't feel blessed. But here the text says, you are blessed. Where? He says in after that, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He blessed us in Christ in the heavenly places. The reason for that is because now Christ is in the heavens, isn't he? And we are united to him, united with Christ. Very theological term there. We are one with him spiritually, united to him. So where are we right now? Though we're present on earth, we're in heaven, seated on the throne with him. You see, we reign with him already. Yes, it's not completely yet, but already we reign with him in the heavenly places. And where he is blessed, he is the blessed one, we receive that blessing that he has received. You're already blessed. Though not on this side of glory, we know we are blessed already. And that heavenly blessing is at work in us through the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that's working in us. Now, this is very important for us to really grasp what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. What is it that Christ was doing? Is he merely dying on the cross to bring us salvation? Is it merely a question of you're not going to hell, but going to heaven? Scripture is much more rich about the question of salvation for us. On our side, our view of salvation is, oh, we're drowning in water, somebody come and save me. That's our view of salvation. But when Scripture talks about salvation that came from the Lord, it's not merely, oh, I'm not going to hell kind of question. It's really the abundance of a blessing question. When Jesus died on the cross, his death on the cross is a flip. It's a return. It's something that overcomes the curse that was in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. The very blessing that God has promised in Genesis 1 and 2, and where Adam and Eve have fallen in chapter 3, all that, God is not only reversing the curse, but God is pouring more blessing on top of that curse. Let me put it this way. When God promised Adam and Eve, if you obey me, you shall eat from the tree of the life. That promise of that tree of life, what that fruit from that tree was pointing to, was toward heaven. Toward a greater union with Christ, greater fellowship and relationship with the Creator, a greater intimacy. You see, Adam and Eve, though they were perfect, sinless, they were still pointing to even greater perfection, and that promise was given in the tree of life. And what God told Adam and Eve is, if you obey me, if you live as creatures, and if you live in worship before me in the garden as a priest, a king, and prophet, if you live obedient to my calling, you will enjoy that tree. Of course, when Jesus came to earth, he's not only reversing the curse that was brought by sin, but he is taking us to that promise that was to be. You know, in other words, Adam was to receive that promise, accomplish it, and bring us to heaven. But what he does is he fails and brings us to hell. What Christ does, he goes down deep into hell and brings you to heaven. Not only reversing the curse, but receiving the greatest blessing from God, the Father, and endows that upon you. Paul says it this way. He talks about the age that we are living in and the age that is to come. There is an age that we're living in, a fallen age, a creaturely age that's broken, and he is now taking us to the new age. And you can see in the book of Ephesians as he talks about the age that is coming. Now, what is all of this about? Paul is going to say that it is all for the praise of the glorious grace. Verse 6, he says in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 11, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14 at the end, who is the guarantee, talking about the Holy Spirit, of our inheritance until we require possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Three times he talks about the purpose of our salvation. The redemption that Christ has won for us is not for your salvation alone. It's a means to an end. Your salvation is a means to an end. And the end goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever is not only a creational chief end of man, but it is a redemptive chief end of man. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And Paul is saying the Trinitarian work of redemption, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that is given in chapter 1, it's all for the glory of this triune God who is worthy of praise forever and ever. Amen. Why am I going this far into this? We need to have this understanding of redemption. Not merely, oh, I'm going to heaven. Not merely, I'm saved. No, you're saved for the glory of God. And it is the triune God who is at work in you. But how did Christ, how did God accomplish that redemption for us? What is it that he has done that? Let's look at here verse 15. Chapter 1 verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. So Paul here is saying, hey church, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you because I've heard of you. And I'm eager to pray for you. And I'm not even ceasing. I'm always thanking the Lord for all the ways you are honoring Christ, loving the saints. I am praising God for you in my prayers. And then he says, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he says, this is my prayer, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He says, I rejoice in you. I rejoice in your faithfulness. I rejoice in your love. And he says, I pray that you may have more. And he says, I want you to have more wisdom of the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the spirit to reveal to you and grant you wisdom, grant you revelation, grant you understanding in the knowledge of whom? knowledge of Christ. Paul is going to say, and this is very important for Christian walk, and we're going to begin here. It's a knowledge of Christ that Paul is after. Let me put it into perspective this way for us. You look at the world, and how you look at the world is more important than the facts of the world. You realize that? Let me put it this way. You may see a car crushed on the side. And you may walk by, you're like, oh, that's a car crushed. And you may have an interpretation of your own. You may say, oh, maybe somebody came and beat it down with a bat. And that's why the car is messed up over there. Another person may look at it and say, oh, maybe it had an accident. Another car came and crushed it into pieces. Maybe a smarter person will come and say, let me examine this. Let me verify the point of impact and come up with what kind of impact it had. It may say, oh, it hit a pole over here. And start to look for a pole. Where is that pole? He must have hit a pole. See, what's happening here is a fact is that there is a car that's been kind of messed up. And each three person has different interpretation of that one fact, isn't it? In other words, how you interpret is more important than the fact that is presented before you. Every single human being will interpret it. And it's the interpretation that is a problem, don't you think? You see, every scientific evidence, you interpret it. I was a biology major. I don't remember anything from biology. And I cannot say I was a good student. So don't call me or ask me any question on biology. But one thing I know about science is that you have to interpret. You have hypothesis and you have a conclusion. And in between that is data and analysis of that data. Data by itself does not matter, does not say anything. I have to analyze that data. I have to interpret the data. And I got to make sure if my hypothesis was true in my conclusion or not. And come up with a conclusion that connects the data to what I am asking. The question that I was asking, the hypothesis. In other words, there are no brute facts. Everything's interpreted. Then the real question is this. Truth is interpretation of those facts. Truth is a true interpretation of those facts. Anything false is a wrong interpretation of the facts. It's a question of interpretation that's set before us. And the real question is this. Are you interpreting the world as God has intended it for to be interpreted? Or are you interpreting the world as you see fit? As in days of Judges, everybody did whatever they saw fit in their own eyes. And whatever they saw fit in their own eyes, whatever interpretation they had of right or wrong, they move and they live and have their being as such. So Christian understanding of the world, the Christian perspective is how will you interpret it? How will you interpret this fallen age? How will you interpret the brokenness of this life that you and I experience every day? How do you interpret the happiness and the joy that you enjoy every day as well? The ups and downs of life. How do you interpret those things? And what Paul is saying here is this. His prayer for the church is that you may have a true interpretation, a proper interpretation by the working of the Spirit. That the Spirit may give you a true understanding, a true knowledge of the truth of the matter. In other words, that you may think thoughts after God and God's thoughts. So his prayer is that you may have and think and view the world as how God views the world. This is very hard in reality. Though I said it very easily, like, yeah, we got to think after God's thoughts. Yeah, yeah, that's what we're going to do. But this is very hard, isn't it? How can an earthly, creaturely, sinful beings can interpret the world properly? You see, the sin, we have a theological word called total depravity. Total depravity. What that means is not utter depravity. We're not as depraved as we possibly can be. No, it's a total in that the depravity of sin, the effect of sin is in every part. It's total in every part of our being. Our emotions, our physical body, our spiritual sense, our soul, but also our mind. Our mind has been tainted by sin. How can you think after God's own thoughts when you are not only creaturely in our limitations, but also we are sinful? When you're sinful. Have you ever thought sinfully and interpreted the world sinful ways? I do it all the time, guys. I don't know about you. I know you guys are very holy, but I'm not. And oof, it's a process. It's a lifelong battle. Why do we need to read the scripture and study it? Because of that very fact. Our mind is so tainted with sin. And it loves to go back there rather than coming to the presence of the Lord. But here is the thing. The power in which we can really understand and have a proper knowledge. Verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? He's saying, I'm praying for you that you may know, that you may have a greater knowledge, the Holy Spirit may give you a greater understanding. Not merely, I'm going to interpret the world as however I want to see it. And a lot of Christians do this. We do this too. With all goodness of heart. And yet, we don't realize we got to do it God's way. After God's thoughts and His prayer is that your eyes will be opened. Eyes of not here, but eyes of your heart. But here is what He wants you to know, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Paul is saying, church, I want you to know the hope that which He has called you. I want you to know the hope more fully, more abundantly of what God has called you into. The blessing that He has blessed you already in heavenly places. He wants you to know the deeper sense of that. He wants you to know more of it. See, every Christian would know the hope, don't we? Once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have some hope of heaven and glory. But He is saying you need to have an increased hope. You need to have a greater hope. Not in the sense of, oh, I have a big hope in God. No, in a more accurate hope, more truer understanding and interpretation of what it is that Christ has done for us. And He is saying, Paul is praying for the church and saying, I want you to know even more, deeper understanding of that hope. In other words, we got a lot of studying to do. We got a lot of thinking to do. You think you know Christianity? God may say, you haven't even scratched the surface. It's going to take you eternity to grasp the depth of it. And Paul's prayer is, oh, that you may know. Paul's hope is that you may know. And look at this, what he says. Verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of, here it is, though keyword, His power toward us who believe. It's a similar sense of what we looked at in verse chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. The power that is at work in us. And he begins, what is that power? He says this. He says in 20, I'm sorry, I'm going to read from end of verse 19. According to the working of His great might, verse 20, that He worked in Christ. Let me read that one more time, just to make sense of that. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According, that power He's saying is according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ. So here is the first point. The power that works in us is a power that first worked in Christ. When Jesus was living on earth, how did He live? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You realize the baptism of the Holy Spirit when He was baptized by John the Baptist is the inauguration of the anointing, the anointed one, which means Messiah, which means Christ. And Christ, the anointed one, received that power. So when He lived this life of Christian life, should I say, He lived by the power of God. And that power was ultimately displayed right here in verse 20, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but to age that is to come. We talked about that age already. But you see what's going on? He's saying this. When Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, when the power of God was at work, that power, he says, the risen, the one that rises Christ, the one that sits Him on the heavens, the one that is at work in Christ, that is at work in you. The work that raised Christ up was created lower than angels, but raised Him above all of creation, that everything will be subjected under Him. That power, He says, is at work in you. Matter of fact, Paul does not want to leave it in question. Look at verse 22 in chapter 1. And He put all things under Christ, His feet, and gave Him, Christ, as the head over all things. And then He says, to the church. Which, verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him, fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. He says, the power that is at work in Christ, and Christ who is ascended and seated, and He has given it to the church. In Him, the fullness of God is in you. That's the power that's worked in Christ. I might have to end here. But I want us to think about this for a moment. Do you know that the power that's at work in you is a resurrection power? It's the power that overcame death. It's the power that overcame curse. It's the power that overcame sin. It's the power that overcame all the powers of this world. The devil and all of that. Christ has overcome it. There's nothing left behind. Everything is subjected under Christ's power and His glory. And the Spirit has accomplished it. And He says that power is now in you. I must say, I'm really sick and tired of whiny Christians. I think I said this many times. Christian life is so hard. Step out of it. No, do you see the power of God at work? Do you know that you're blessed beyond measure? Oh, you're not weak. Some scrawny thing walking and crumbling around. No, there's a power of God in you. Oh, and this power is not some Pentecostal power and says, oh, I'm going to cast out demons in this, or I'm going to make your teeth gold, or it's not that kind of frivolous and nonsense. What this power is? This is power, life-altering power. This is a power that takes a man from sinfulness and brokenness and misery and casts them and drags them through hell and brings them above earth. And then drag them into heaven and says, here, this is where you now belong. Though we live on this side of glory, oh, you are in heaven where Christ is. Because in Christ, you have received that power already. Yeah, you may say, yeah, but my shoulder hurts. Yeah, but I'm so weak and frail. I understand your physical body is getting closer to the Lord. But don't you realize, don't you ever sense this reality? I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord. I'm 34 and I'm ready to go home already. But some of you are closer to the Lord. It's so close, you can almost taste it and smell it. Don't you realize that hope is going to become a sight? And you rejoice in that, and it grows deeper. When you're younger, you're afraid to die. And Paul will say, well, death is gain. I'm ready to meet the Lord. There's something about that hope that deepens as we grow, as we continue to walk with the Lord, isn't it? So yeah, though I describe the power as loud, and I scream and all that stuff, but this power is very quiet almost, isn't it? See, the way Spirit moves, we don't know. We cannot grasp it. We cannot understand His ways. And that power is at work in you slowly. You see, for us, we want everything done now. I want my life to be perfect now. I want my heart to change now. I wish my life was like that. I wish Christian life was that simple. You know, say a prayer like, Jesus, help me to overcome my lust. Oh, done. No more lust. Help me to overcome my pride. Oh, done. No more lust. No more pride. No. I wish life was that way. Bring a coin and get your vending machine stuff. You know, I wish it was that simple, but it's not. Because God has eternity to work on. And He will do it on His time and His ways. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's difficult. But I know one thing. His power is at work in me. The one who has begun a mighty work, and He will finish it, because it is the power of the risen Christ that is at work in you, church. I have 2 more points. It's not going to happen today. But let us consider this. That what is all of this about? Well, Paul said it earlier, for the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 20, he says, chapter 3 now, verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. He says in verse 20, unto Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May Christ be glorified as His Spirit is working in you. What you and I couldn't do, He has done it. What Adam and Eve couldn't do, what King David couldn't do, what even Abraham couldn't do, what any man, no man could ever do, Christ has accomplished it on His death on the cross, but more importantly, on His resurrection and ascension. And that power is now at work in you, church. May Christ be glorified in you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your God of such power. Lord, the world considered Christ as a weak, weak person. But Lord, oh, You're the most powerful one. And Lord, we look for that one day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is the Lord. We look for that day for Your glorious return. And yet we know that power is at work in us. Lord, challenge us. Encourage us. Strengthen us to see the depth of Your love. May we have a greater knowledge of the grace that You have poured out upon us, that we may live worthy of this calling. And Lord, we bring our offering this morning as a time of thanksgiving, knowing that this power is at work, and knowing that You will complete it, and we're so excited and so joyful. And Lord, we bring this offering as a token of our joy, as a token of our dependence upon You, that our power is not from our wealth, is not from our strength, but is from heaven above. So Lord, won't You use this token, use our offering for Your glory to expand Your kingdom, that Christ be honored, that His name will be magnified. Oh Jesus, we love You. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the end...